this morning. I was just looking around trying to see Shannon. Did you? You hung around. Good, good. Because she said she was going to share it at both services. She, you can come on up, girl. She shared her testimony at our first service that I just so blessed. Who was at the park last week? We're so thankful for everyone that made the park happen. Such an amazing privilege to just be able to celebrate Jesus out in public like that. But we had some powerful testimonies that were shared. And I was just praying through the week, like, Lord, how do we keep this going? I want to hear more of what God, you know, what you're doing in people's lives. Just the straight version. Just what are you doing? How are you transforming people? And sure enough, sister emailed, you can come up here, girl, you don't have to wait. And she emailed the office, and Gianna was able to get in touch with her and arrange for her to just share with us both services. So if it comes out different, that's fine. Don't just let it come from your heart like it did before. But I know God has a great plan for all of us. And as my daughter was saying in worship, the reality is our story and the testimony God's building in our lives is not just for us. It's for others. It's so that other people can hear and gain hope from what it is that we experience from our Savior. So I'm going to just sit down. You okay with that? You good? And I'm going to get you a microphone, too, because we don't want you screaming and yelling, that's for sure. Here we go. Oh, it is hiding in there. And it might even be on if you're lucky.
Hello?
Oh.
Good morning. I'd like to start out by saying it's by the grace of God that I'm standing here giving my testimony today. 2002, I had a tragic accident, and I was rushed to the hospital. I had severely injured my lower back and my neck, and on the way there, I lost the feeling of my legs, and the doctors had given me medicine for the pain and to sedate me because I was very anxious about everything. Next morning, I woke up in the hospital, and the doctor had given me the test results, and referred me to a neurologist for further examining and put me on narcotics. Over the years, I fell into a deep depression, and anxiety followed. At the time, I wasn't walking with the Lord, so it was easy to accept what the world was telling me was wrong with me. And the more the world told me, the more I accepted. At one point, my body had built such a tolerance to the narcotics that they had to continuously up the medicine and the amount that they were giving me. At one point, I was taking 6 Percocet, 10-325, and 4 Vicoprofen. On top of antidepressants, anti-anxieties, and a few other medications that I had ailments for. Over the years, my life had deteriorated. God had used people in my life, family members, doctors, to try to bring in the light, to remind me that he was there. But unfortunately, I was still part of the world, so I ignored it. It isn't until today that I can say that I have a handful of people that, by the grace of God, have saved me. Over time, like I said, my life started to deteriorate. That's another whole story. But last year, I started to have some issues at my job. And because of confidentiality issues, I'm not allowed to really speak about it. But I had a coworker that targeted me. Pretty much made my life a living hell. And I was brought into the administration office and was told that, you know, it was confidential and I wasn't allowed to speak of it, so I held it inside. I didn't, my family, my husband, my parents, nobody knew what was going on, so I walked around with it. And over time, it started to eat me alive, on top of taking all the medicines. I started doubting who I was as a person, as a parent, as a everything. My whole life came crashing down. And it wasn't until one night when I had reached my limit, I started having suicidal thoughts. And growing up in the church, I knew that suicide was not an option. But the fact that those thoughts were there were really starting to wear me down. And I had had enough. And one night I finally cried out to Jesus and asked him to save me, that I couldn't do it alone anymore. And while I was sleeping, I'll never forget, I heard her voice, and I'm sorry I'm not emotional now because I got it out all out this morning. Inside I'm crying with joy, but so he came to me while I was sleeping and said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I come to give life. And I woke up in that moment, and I'll never forget it. I just felt a whole new sense of purpose. Within a few days, at the time I was also a smoker. I smoked a pack to a pack and a half a day. Within a couple of days, I had thrown my cigarettes away. And that was May 3rd of 2018. And on May 7th, 2018, I was listening to music, and a song came on by Macklemore called Drug Dealer, which name doesn't sound great, but basically what he was talking about was how doctors are legal drug dealers. And for whatever reason, in my spirit, it spoke to me tremendously. I started crying and screaming, and I ran and grabbed my bucket of pills, which I probably had 8 to 10 pills I was taking on a regular basis, and dumped them in the garbage. I always remembered my grandfather, who passed away recently, my Poppy McKinney, had always said to me, you know, be careful because the doctors get a kickback. So with everything that combined, it really hit my spirit. And without the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing here today because I probably was a little foolish to throw away all those pills and stop smoking immediately. But God brought me through it. And my hope is that my story can help others that are going through similar situations. Thank you.
I'm not shaking.
Thank you, Jesus. We don't, as a church, we don't believe that, you know, doctors are bad or that the medical community is out to get us. We believe that the systems of this world are coming to nothing. And we believe that when man is the highest level of power that he has access to in his life and he relies strictly on men to solve the problems that are deeper than what material things can solve, that he always finds a way to make quite a crisis of the situation. Man was never designed to save himself. Mankind was never designed to be the savior of mankind. He was designed to be obedient and to follow his heavenly father's instructions, but when he left that behind, he needed a savior, he needed a rescue, he needed Jesus. That's why God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe upon him would be saved. And I love when people share testimonies because that's their story. That's her story. Don't lose sight of that. Don't get offended over, you know, some people pick a little thing and that's the thing that, oh, how could they say that? They don't know. Maybe they had a different experience. A person's story is a person's story. It's their testimony. And I still celebrate that. I'm so thankful for the work that God has done in Shannon's heart because it's been a long journey, but to see her walking in the victory, she's a different person. She's a completely different person than the one that we met years ago. And I just love the way that God brings us from darkness to light, the way that he's never done with us, the way that he's always bringing us from glory to glory. And we could go around this room and we could have testimony after testimony, and it would be awesome. But it's amazing. Get to know some people. You can hear them for yourself firsthand in your own living room. Invite someone out for a meal that you know has a story. Let them encourage you. We're a body and a family together. We're supposed to encourage one another with what God's doing in our lives. And that's sometimes the highest form of encouragement you can find is when you find someone else that can sit next to you and can help encourage you with their story. And so I appreciate your courage, Shannon. You did a great job. And, you know, it might look different for you. One thing I think you got to be careful about is this thing called secondhand faith. Her faith delivered her. God met her where she was, and she was transformed. You hear that story, you might say, that's a great story for so-and-so. You go and tell them this thing about some girl that just took her pills in a bucket and dumped them in the garbage, and they just do it off your story, and now all of a sudden they're in the ER, you know, in dire, in critical condition because they weren't in faith. They were just doing it on a story that someone else had the faith to believe for. And ultimately, this whole reality of walking with Christ is a personal connection with Him. You can't just connect with someone's story. Someone's story can give you hope. It can give you encouragement that you can get through this too. It's like my daughter said about the Apostle Paul, because he went through it, we can get through it too. He was in way worse situations than any of us have been in, and he's still praising the Lord in the middle of it. So he's an inspiration to us. However, we have to first, I can't connect through Apostle Paul to Jesus. I need to connect to Jesus for myself. I have to accept his grace for myself. It's not enough for the priest or the pastor or someone else to know God. He comes so that we would all know him, and that we would all receive from the life that he offers. It's a personal connection to the one who made us. And it's beautiful and it's precious and it's an amazing gift that he offers freely to those who believe. You just have to believe it. Believe it or not, you just have to believe it. We're going to talk a little bit about believing this morning. And there's just so much going on in my heart right now. There's so much stirring in my heart right now. Evan, why are you here, buddy? I'm just trying to be obedient. Come here, bud. How'd you get here, buddy? How'd you get here? I know you drove. Did you drive?
Yeah.
You drove. What's the last 6 months of your life look like, or however far you want to go? And he has no idea, obviously. Neither did I.
Well, last 6 months of my life, horrible. So I went to TLC and I left on my own will. I left God. And I decided to do my own thing. I decided money was more important than God and my connection. It got pretty depressing, you know. I bouncing from my dad's house to, before I came here a week or two ago, I was sitting in a room. I rent a room. I work for somebody doing, construction. I just go to work and I go home and I just sit in these four walls without God, and it was terrible. I didn't know what to do at all. It always led back to, my addictions and, about a week ago I was sitting in my room and I decided that was it. I don't care what happens to me. I'm done. I'm done drinking. I'm done doing everything. I get pancreatitis and my pancreas inflames and, it's bumping. And, usually people go to the hospital when you do that, but I've been to the hospital over 50 times for that. So I prayed to God, and I just broke down. It was the first time I was on my knees praying to God, saying, I surrender. Like, I will do anything. nothing, I will obey the commandments. My girlfriend's going to have to wait. Everything that I have to do in order to stay connected to God is what I'm going to have to do, because even the littlest sin would draw me so far away from God that I don't even know who I am. And that's ridiculous. What am I doing here? I'm supposed to be serving God. And I know it. And I knew it as a child. My mother raised me saying, I don't know, there's just always this connection I've had with God, and I've always walked away from it because of the world and the temptations and all of the world. And I'm just not doing that anymore, and I don't care what comes in my way. And praise God.
People want to talk to me about, is the earth round or flat? Does Jesus have power to change your life now like he did 2,000 years ago? If you want to talk about that, these ears are open. These hands are ready to pray for you. And I'm ready to put my faith in with your faith to believe that God is still God, that Jesus is still enough. We get distracted, man. kids get distracted too, but they kind of come back to what they're supposed to be usually, depending on what kind of child you were, maybe. I don't know. Children just have an ability to keep it simple. I had my son Carson blow out the only candle on my wife's birthday cake just last month. And I think it was just one candle on there. That way you didn't have to try to, you know, decipher her age from a whole bunch of fire on top of her cake. But there's one candle. Not that it would have been that much fire, but there would have been more than one on, just a little more. You know, like a dozen, you know, two dozen candles, something like that. There's just a candle, and he, you know, he's trying to, he's yelling at it, and he's trying to figure out, you know, he's 20 months old. He's just trying to figure out how to get air to come through at a, you know, rate that's enough to blow the candle out. And he's trying and trying. We're all being patient. The candle's disappearing. We all want to cut this cake. And, you know, but we're just waiting. He's sitting on my wife's lap. And, you know, so finally I think she blows past his head a little bit, gets a little air on that to go with his little spit, whatever he's doing, you know. And he's trying his best. And he's trying. But everybody that's watching this happen, you know, 15, 16 people, they're all watching this. And then all of a sudden the candle goes out. And everyone's like, yeah, Carson, you know, you did it. And he's just looking around. His eyes are like, you know, like stunned, like, I did it. And, you know, he's not even 2 years old yet, but he could sense that the whole room was looking at him, you know? Amazing, especially for boys. I think they get that pretty quick, and they learn how to, you know, try to get everybody to clap for him. And everyone's just applauding. He's like, again, like, he wants to do it again. Like, this is awesome. I just blow a little air or spit or whatever, and everybody thinks I'm amazing, you know? It's just this incredible, simple life that he gets to live. And we all start there, though. We all start with all this excitement. In fact, still, I think once a year, usually if you got a good family, they gather around you and they clap when you blow the candles out, right? Assuming they're not those firecracker ones or whatever those little prank candles are. But we do know how, somewhere's in there, to keep it simple and to celebrate the simple things of life. Kids get such a kick out of it, but somehow life hits us, and what was once celebrated just for blowing a little air fast enough to put out a candle, all of a sudden we're working, we're commuting, we're raising families, we're trying to make balanced checkbooks, we're trying to deal with the aging parents or whatever it is. Maybe you're a care provider, and it just feels like I'm never done. And when I finally finish checking off things off the top of the list, the bottom has grown twice as much. And no matter how much you pour out, it's just not enough, and you can't get ahead, and you can never feel like, you know, good job, job well done. And there's no one there to applaud it. There's not one single person that even seems to recognize it. No one applauds when we just do the things of what in the West here we run ourselves ragged trying to accomplish. No one thinks it's great. No one even takes time, because we've lost that childlike simplicity of, do I have a home to go to tonight? Do I have a roof that doesn't leak much unless it really blows sideways? Yeah, I got one of those. You know, do I have food to eat? Do I have people that care about me and I care about them? We have so much, but in our adulting years, we can miss the simple celebrations of what we somehow know how to come back to once a year for a birthday candle. But what if we held on to that day by day? What if the simple life that we were just called to give thanks for? Do you know the scripture says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? That the thankful heart, when Jesus prays over a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread, all of a sudden it feeds 5,000 people. Just that thankful heart. In fact, when they all came back past that place the next day, John records in chapter 6 that it says they walked past the place where Jesus gave thanks for the bread and fed the multitude. That's what it remembers about the blessing of the bread, that he gave thanks for a little and it became plenty. What if in our lives we were able to find a way to give back, to just being thankful that we still have a breath that can blow out a candle, unless it's one of those fake ones? And we just live the life that we have today. What if we could just enjoy what's happening outside today? What if we weren't so concerned? People are just freaking out over this. To me, it's a megalomania thing where we think that man has the power to control the planet that he sits on. And it's a total joke. The same people believe that this area was under 100 feet of ice just about 20,000 years ago. And they want to talk about global warming. Let that sink in for a minute. Oh, it's warmed up a little bit, I would think. Ice! Ice, the Augusta Valley was carved with glaciers, is what they say. I think it's warmed up a little bit. Did we just make the earthquake in California happen? Did man do that too? We are on a little piece of dust whipping through an infinite number of galaxies, it seems, and we want to think we can control everything about our lives. It's a deception. We don't have that authority and that power. Yes, we can recycle. Yes, we can do good things. We can be conscious of the water that we have because we all share it together. Absolutely, we need to steward the planet. But if you for a second think that we're holding this thing together, you've missed who God is. You've missed that it's a miracle every time this thing whizzing through 68,000 miles an hour doesn't collide with a piece of rock and just takes life off the planet as it has in the past. Ask the dinosaurs. Where do you think we get our fuel from? You think tragedy beyond what we think of as tragedy, like us 3 degrees warmer outside this, you know, July 4th than it was the last one? I don't know. Man, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen. How do you think the dinosaurs felt when volumes of animal flesh and plant matter went underground and became oil and became crude and became coal? That was a pretty tough time to be alive on planet Earth. This little piece of dust has been whizzing through space for a really long time, and it's had some really incredible encounters where life was either wiped out and restarted by the Creator. However you understand creation, just understand God created it. And yet here we are today, and we're worried that, you know, My car, you know, the light on that dashboard might mean that I'm killing the planet. My O2 sensor might not be working right, so, I feel guilty. I got to get that fixed. I don't want to suffocate from carbon monoxide. I'm for stewarding the planet. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying if you think that we hold our lives together, you are deceived. It says that He holds us together and the world together by the word of His mouth, by the power of His will, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. We've got to recalculate our what we call reality and say, God, You're the one that's managing this situation. I'm going to enjoy today because You gave it to me. And Your mercies were new this morning. Why? Because I'm going to need them. And Your blessings are new every morning. We've got to learn how to get back to the childlike ability to just enjoy the moment. Not in a sinful, pleasurable way, but just enjoy the moment. Take a breath. Let the care of this world go wherever it's going to go. Peter writes that the whole thing's going to go up in fervent heat, that even the elements themselves are going to melt apart. He is God. We are not. And He calls us to be thankful. Well, however little you have, whatever you don't have, give thanks for what that is because it can become enough. Children know how to do that if you teach them. There's a simplicity in their heart. There's a simplicity that we have to have in our heart if we're going to live this life and actually not get sucked into this vortex of everybody trying to make it about we have all this power. We have all this control. We control. Folks, the Holy Spirit gives you what kind of control? Do you know which kind it is? Somebody read the Bible. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. That's the one that God says, handle that one the correct way. This one I'm going to help you do. I'm going to give you this gift. You learn how to handle you by the strength I'll provide and the wisdom I'll give you through my Holy Spirit. And you watch how I'll knit the pieces together. And we'll figure the rest of it out as we go. But we're all bent on trying to control someone else's behavior, trying to figure out, well, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? And we miss what's been given to us. When the body of Christ begins to exercise self-control and understanding that God has given me the ability to govern this piece of whatever I am, flesh, dust, ashes, whatever it's going to become in the end anyway, all of a sudden we begin to be able to relax and enjoy. So much of the anxiety people struggle with is just stuff that's been pumped into their heads by someone they don't even know, some study that they don't even know who did it. They can't authenticate it. Because it's 3 people away and how they arrived at the data. It's just crazy stuff, people. We've got to hold out for the real meat of what Jesus wants to give us. And all He wants to give us is Himself. In fact, we'll look quickly in the book of John chapter 6. And we're going to have to really abbreviate this because we're running low on time. But let's just get through this. Because I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I realize I better enjoy today. I've lost some really good friends in the prime of what they were doing, and we're making plans together, and then I get a call that they're gone. And I think, what in the world? After a couple dozen times of those kind of things happening in our life, you begin to realize you better find out what God wants you to do right now and enjoy that moment. Enjoy that place. If you're in a dark place, just celebrate the fact that His hand is still holding on to you, and He's not going to let it go. And He's pulling you out of it. He's leading you out of it. He's not leaving you in the darkness. He's bringing you forward from it. But in John chapter 6, we have it's kind of the story that comes after Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And in an ideal world, I would have had time to read all these 60-some verses. But we live in Kingston, New York, and it's not happening today. And they come seeking Jesus. They find him. He tries to go across the lake from where the miracle happened. And 5,000 people said, whoa, this is the guy. In fact, in that moment, they said Jesus had to escape and withdraw because they wanted to just rush him and say, this is the king. Let's build him a throne. This is the one that we're going to give our lives to. The Jews, everybody together. There was this, you feed people, all of a sudden you get their affection. Unless you serve their sandwich a little cold or their burger's not quite done the right way or their steak's overdone. Then all of a sudden, you know, you got to deal with the other side of the spoiled American brat persona that seems to be so pervasive these days. But it's not Christian. It's not godly. Oh, my goodness. I've been reading a lot of the words in red lately. They'll stir you up. And Jesus says, you know, they've come across all this way. They're just trying to get back to Jesus. He did this thing, and he tries to get space, but the crowd just keeps thronging him, so they want to make him a king. He's like, it's not my time yet. That he has to escape, but they were going to insist on and take him by force to make him their ruler. And he says, they begin to get to heaven. He says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is making a teaching moment out of this miracle that's just happened. It's all about bread now. Now he starts to talk about the bread and the manna because he knows they just ate this bread on this field on the hillside, and it's 5,000 men, and so they estimate probably 20,000 people, men, because back then they counted the males. You know, take that up with the 2,000-year-old book that it is. Women and children added, around 20,000 people is estimated were fed by that meal that day. And so whoever could travel, they get into boats, they come, they hunt him down because they're looking for where does this power come from? How can we do these same kind of works ourselves and just have all this abundance of bread so easily? Just seems to just come from magic, I guess. And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you simply believe in him whom he sent. Children naturally believe things, right? When a parent tells a child something, they first accept it as truth. It's a psychological. You can study this at any level you want. The first time you hear something, even as an adult, the first time you hear it, your brain registered it as true, and then it begins to try to match up data that maybe can dispute it or conflict with it. But the first reflex of the human is to believe that something that's said is true. Children especially. And he says, all you have to do is believe in him whom he sent. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. He keeps it really simple. And so then they demand for more signs. They said, well, what more work will you do? What will you do so that, you know, we can see it and then we'll believe in you? They just saw what happened on the other side, but there's an insatiable appetite for people who are unbelievers to see more before they're finally going to believe. Because they think that extra little will help them understand and then they'll be able to believe it. But Jesus is saying, it's not how it works. And he goes on through talking about he contrasts the manna in the desert that Moses gave, that God sent down to provide for them in the natural way. But then he begins to talk about who he is, and it's a different kind of bread. It's the bread of life, which is where we get the name for our food pantry from. And in verse 35 of John 6, Jesus says to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. He doesn't say, okay, I'll do another thing so you guys can see. Because he knows the root is not another thing to be seen for them to believe. It's that they can't understand him until they believe in him. I said to you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he's given to me, of those I should lose no one, but raise them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, not the signs that the Son does, but everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And immediately, complaining begins to happen in the crowd. They loved him and they came across the water just to see him again and hopefully get another big sign out of him, some other miracle that would help them. And he begins to tell them, listen, I'm the one you have to accept. It's not the works that I'm doing that are important. You have to believe in me. I'm the one that's the whole point. I'm the sustenance spiritually for your life. And they begin to complain and said, how can he say he's the bread that came down from heaven? We know who his mother and father are. How can he say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus says, so don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up at the last day. It goes on, and it talks about, and in verse 50, Jesus says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And immediately the Jews, the religious component of this crowd, they began to quarrel among themselves, saying, how can he give us his flesh to eat? They think he's talking about cannibalism. But meanwhile, he's talking to people who already believed in him, and they understood that he was talking figuratively about his death and the giving of his body as a substitute sacrifice on the cross. And so they're still listening. They're absorbing this. But he begins to go on, and he keeps talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he's not trying to sugarcoat it. He's not trying to make it palatable. He's got a field full of people, thousands of people gathered around. And he's making it as hard as possible because he wants to eliminate the ones who are the unbelievers. He wants to just have them at a distance because he knows the dilemma that he'll face if they just stay around for another magic show. He knows that they'll get in the way of the ones who truly want to receive of his flesh and of his blood in the figurative way, meaning the spiritual way. And he goes on to explain it. He says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate in the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. He talks about how he's the spiritual, the bread from heaven. And then it goes on and it's verse 60. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. And he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The people who were unbelieving were trying to calculate the words he was saying with a natural gray computer between their ears. And all they could hear was, this is gross. This is disgusting. Who is this person? We thought he was God. We were about to make him king. Thank goodness we didn't. Because now he's telling us we got to eat of his body and drink of his blood. They couldn't hear it with ears of spiritual understanding because they were still unbelieving. And they told him they were unbelieving by saying, do another sign and we'll believe. The root of this whole issue is just the unbelief that's in the hearts of the people, regardless of what supernatural manifestations had just been shown and they partook of in a field the day before. He says their spirit, their life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him by my Father. You understand Peter writes a scripture and it's kind of short, but it's so potent. You need to hear it. It says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to meet Jesus, you've got to humble yourself. If you've got it all figured out, he's not available. That's what he just said. Only through humility can we come to Jesus Christ. Only by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He says, then I won't keep them away. But if we don't address the issue of unbelief in our own hearts, his disciples were dealing with the same issue that the crowd was dealing with. But they stayed around long enough to hear Jesus continue to talk. I want to be one of those people that when I read and this challenges me to the core of who I am, I don't say, well, that doesn't make any sense. The culture I live in can't receive that, so I can't preach that. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the one that says, Lord Jesus, if you say this is true, this is what I'll preach. There's a question that I've heard asked recently. Could I get crucified for what I preach? If what I'm preaching doesn't have the chance to get me crucified, I wonder if it's the same level of truth that Jesus preached. Because everyone that followed him got crucified. Executed. Sorry, they didn't all get crucified. They all got executed and martyred for their faith. Is there something about our desire to please everyone and to not stand out and not be offensive and don't let me hurt anyone's feelings or step on anyone's toes that we actually lose the true power of what the gospel of Jesus Christ was supposed to be? Which was a lifeline thrown out to a dying person who the only way they were going to live another week or another month was to hear something from the Father and say, go get that bucket and put it in the garbage. It's going to kill you. Because that's the Jesus that I want to serve. That's the one that I want to know. That's the power that's unleashed when we develop a personal connection with Him. But if it's just secondhand, if it's through the pastor or some other organization, if it's not us and Jesus, then we miss the power of the Spirit to bring real change to our lives. Jesus knows it, and He says, I'm the way. I'm the way that you get to this. It's by partaking of Me that you can discover that the Father wants you to come close. But it comes through belief. And says, from that time in verse 66, many of His disciples, not the crowd, says many of His disciples too, went back and walked with Him no more. Now Jesus is down to the 12. And He says to them, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? He doesn't say, where can we go? Who else can we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and to know that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love Peter's heart. It's just that childlike heart. He didn't have a revelation to have this truth. He says, you have the words of eternal life. How does He know? Jesus just told them, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. If you eat of them, you'll never die. He just believed it. He just believed it. We have such a hard time with belief. I have such a hard time with belief. I have a bachelor's degree from a secular university. I know what it was like sitting through those classes, being programmed and being indoctrinated. As much as they say it's an education, it's an indoctrination. I get it. I understand the power of it. But I also want to understand, help you understand this. I understand the power of the living Jesus that had the ability to set me free from myself. I understand that I wasn't going to read a book, that I needed to meet Jesus. It wasn't just an understanding I needed to believe. And then when I believed, I began to understand. Some stuff I don't understand, but I still believe. Peter says, you just told us, you have these words are alive. Where else can I go? You've got the words of eternal life. He wasn't even wrestling with it in his mind. He had just believed what Jesus said. People say, I just can't believe. That's just too simple. You know, that's how cults start, and that's how people, you know, drink the Kool-Aid and do all these crazy things. You better have the Bible and the Word of God as your standard, because there's many places you could have turned to. Those folks could have turned to and said, this doesn't check out. This isn't love. This isn't right. This is wrong. And if they were people of the Word, they would have moved away and they wouldn't have gone off the cliff. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, how can you not believe in someone who is everything that He's provided for us is at His own expense? All He asks is for belief. He's not asking for money. He's not asking for anything else than just to believe. It says, these signs will follow all who believe. All things are possible to those who believe. For whoever believes in Me will have eternal life. It's just belief or not. If you think it's about understanding, keep buying the books, keep watching the podcast, keep wrestling with it in your mind. But at some point, you're going to have to come to terms with, am I going to believe or not? All He's trying to do is a one-way exchange of everything good that He earned on the cross, and to put it into your lap in exchange for all the sin and the mistakes and the brokenness that you've been raised in so far. He's got no trick up His sleeve. He has nothing hiding behind the door when we walk into heaven to just keep us there forever. He has no hidden agenda. It's pure love that we don't understand because we're human and we've been burned by what was called love. We've been promised something and it was broken and it was not what it was. It was a trap. We were promised relief and peace of mind and heart. And meanwhile, it just led to anxiety and deeper depression. Jesus is not that person. But you can't come to Him unless you believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What are you afraid that He wants from you? What are you afraid it's going to cost you? All it's going to cost you is the brokenness of your life for the completeness of His resurrection. What are you afraid of? What is holding you back? The Bible reveals that His desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to know Him. That's His heart desire, but He also knows that not all will. Because not everyone is able to come as a child. He says, if you can't come as a child, you're never going to understand the kingdom of heaven. We're not here asking you to leave your checkbooks and your credit cards and all your personal information so we can put you in a database when you walk out of this room. We're just here to ask you, are you willing to believe in Jesus Christ? It's a free gift. There's no strings attached. No one's going to call you and harass you and say, okay, you did 20 this week. Can you do 50 next week? No, there's no strings attached. It's free grace, and people don't understand it. They can't get their minds around it because they just feel like there must be something hidden. Jesus just wants to give you his life in exchange for your life. Your sin for his righteousness. Your brokenness for his complete salvation. His power to overcome the stuff that's trying to destroy your life in exchange for your weakness, that now by now you know that you can't overcome those things. Only an unbeliever can see an offer like that and say, no, can't do it. And my question this morning is, why be an unbeliever? Why not be like Peter and say, where else can we go? He just told us you have the only words of life. Well, where are we supposed to go? We want to just settle for a temporary existence, just try to keep up with the Bills, the Joneses, the Johnsons, whoever your neighbors are? Or you want something that lasts forever? You want a message that resonates in your heart, that when it touches someone's ears and they're ready to believe, that it transforms their life forever? It's the only thing worth living for. And if you're scratching at the surface of that and you're beginning to experience that and you're beginning to see just how much power is embedded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you know what I'm talking about. It's worth everything, selling all that you have to just buy the field, because you know in that field there's a treasure buried. And if I spend the rest of my life, I'm going to find it. Let's just stand together. Jesus, this morning, I know that you're moving on my heart, and I know that you're moving on hearts in this room. God, we don't need you and anything. We just need you. Lord, I know how hard it was for me. I know that it took me over a decade to choose to believe, but I also know that when I chose to believe, I realized that for 10 years I was just confusing myself, that it was actually just a choice that I needed to make. Father, forgive us for measuring the way we think you might handle us because of the way we've been handled by this world, this broken, corrupted system that you never intended for us, but sin has grown it into. Broken people, breaking people. God, help us to believe, even if just for a moment, just for a moment, that it would be possible for you to be good, that you could be a good God, that just maybe you're a good Father, that just maybe the enemy has come to steal and to kill and destroy, and just maybe we see his effects and we think it's got something to do with you, and we've missed the thanksgiving that should be given to your name because you are good. Lord, let a childlike faith begin to just rise up in the hearts of those who are ready to just be your disciples and to stay in that place when everyone else says, I've heard the last weird thing that I can possibly hear. I have to go away. God, help us to be those who are so hungry for the words of eternal life that we don't mind if they sting us and if they hurt us and if they offend us, because we know that at least they are eternal. And they bring us into life abundant. Be with you forever in the place you've prepared for us in the heart of the Father. It's all you've ever wanted from your creation. God, we just pray that this harvest that you've called us to bring in, by your Spirit and by your leading, that you just begin to work in hearts and in situations. Now, Lord, the testimonies we're going to hear about 6 months from now, Lord, in those people who you're working it in right now, we have no idea now what they're going to be saying 6 months from now. Father, we stand in that gap between the destroyer who wants to extinguish them. And we plead for them on their behalf, Lord, because they can't see it. They're just in unbelief and they think this is all your fault. Help them to understand that you love them and your hand is still extended to them. Preserve them in the midst of this season, Lord, until they can be in a place where they see you for the good Father that you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. Lord, let somebody know, somebody that we touch today, that we interact with today, somehow let them know that you're alive and that you're real and that you have a purpose for their life. That they're more than just a social security number. They're valued because they have your image upon them. And with a childlike faith, Lord, help us to trust that you're leading us into a good place. For our own good, even if it's a dark one, Lord, that you're leading us through a valley, we know that you're not. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you need prayer this morning, why don't you make your way forward as we just close this service. Pray for you with anything that's going on that you'd like prayer for. For everyone else, why don't you greet someone that you don't know? And just keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. See where that need may come. And you can shine that light. We'll see you downstairs for refreshments. But if you need prayer for anything at all, please come forward. Please do it. While everyone's going back, come on up. Let's pray for you. God bless you. Oh, 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 oh.